the easiest passage in the Bible to find, page 1. Would you join me at Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 20? And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray this morning that you would be our teacher and that you would show us not only today but these next few months how you are not only the creator of the world but how you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, in bodily form to save the world. And this morning, Lord, we ask him to come not only in our hearts, but in our bodies too. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to start this morning with a little exercise. In a moment, I want you to take a deep cleansing breath. On the count of three, we are going to take a deep breath, and we'll do it this way. In for 4 seconds, so you will inhale, then you will hold it for 4 seconds, and then you will exhale for 4 seconds. You can do this. So on the count of three, 1, 2, 3, hold for 4. Exhale. As long as you're not getting lightheaded, I'd like to try that again. Inhale. Hold. You may exhale. Now that exercise drew your attention to something that you do every day, all day. You breathe. You paid attention to it now because I asked you to, but you do this automatically without even thinking about it. 20,000 times a day, you breathe. All day long, you process 2,904 gallons of breath a day. And every year from this birthday to the next, you take 7.3 million breaths. Your respiratory system is working 24/7, and it never takes time off. When it does, you have problems. Your respiratory system is a meticulously engineered marvel. If you were to flatten the tiny air sacs in the lungs, the alveoli, they would cover the surface of an entire tennis court. That's how big they are. Did you know that your nose is a complex ecosystem that has its own self-cleaning mechanism? So inside your nose, there are these tiny hairs called the cilia, and there's a layer of mucus that traps dust and germs and particles. And at the same time, there are structures inside your nose called turbinates, and they somehow warm and moisten the air. This makes sure that the air that actually does reach your delicate lungs is at the perfect body temperature and 100% humidity. So imagine that. You have a self-cleaning heater and humidifier inside your dome, just here. It's incredible. If your brain detects an irritant in your nasal passage, your trigeminal nerve will detect it in the nasal lining, and then the nerve sends a signal to the sneeze center in your brain. You can tell I'm not a doctor. I'm not sure if that's the technical term or not, but you know what I mean. So the brainstem instantly sends a signal then to the rest of your body. You take a deep breath, and your chest muscles and your diaphragm and your vocal cords tighten, and you build up this pressure in your respiratory system. Somehow, automatically, you close your eyes, and air mucus and all the irritants are expelled violently through your mouth and nose. The expulsion happens at such a high velocity that when you sneeze, it travels at up to speeds of up to 100 miles an hour. And while for you, the sneeze works like a built-in pressure washer for your nasal passage, when you sneeze, you blanket up to 500 square feet in a liquid saran wrap of microscopic droplets and aerosols. I dare anyone sneeze during this sermon this morning. It'll clear the room. Let's do another exercise. I want you to sit up straight for a moment. Sit up tall with your feet on the floor. That's more like it. No slouching. And your hands may rest gently on your Bible or your notepad. And I want you to gently tuck your chin in like this toward your chest and slowly begin to round your back as if you're making the letter C with the shape of your spine, and exhale. So relaxing. You should feel a slight stretch in your upper back. Now slowly, don't hurt yourself, I want you to reverse it. Slowly reverse the motion, lift your chest up and forward and gently arch your back. Allow your shoulder blades to draw together and lift your gaze slightly. Oh, you look so attentive. We should do this every week. Now you just activated a column of 33 individual vertebrae separated by intervertebral discs. Your spine, I used to think this, is not a single rigid rod. It is an incredible structure of interlocking parts. And inside your spine are these jelly-filled cushions. You can tell I'm not a doctor. They are shock absorbers protecting your body from bounces and bumps of your daily life. And this masterful design with over 100 joints and 200 ligaments allows your spine to bend and to flex and to twist in multiple directions. Now, if this was me, if I had engineered such a micro marvel of architectural brilliance, I would want to put it on the outside so that people could see it. But it's hidden, tucked away. You can't see it. And inside your spine is protecting your spinal cord, that thick bundle of nerves that acts as the communication highway, the delicate internet cables. You can tell I'm not a doctor. The critical link between your brain, the command center, and the rest of your body. And this robust defense system makes sure that on any given day, you can walk, you can type on a keyboard, and you have a sense of touch in your hands so that you would know when your stove is hot and when it is not. You are a masterpiece. Your body is a masterpiece. And we could spend the entire series talking about the awe-inspiring marvels of engineering and biology, of physics and anatomy of the human body. We can talk about the 86 billion neurons in your brain and the intricate network of 100 trillion synaptic connections. We could talk about the 2,000 gallons of blood pumping through your heart, or the 60,000 miles of veins and arteries and capillaries, or how your eyes are able to distinguish the shades of 10 to 12 million different colors, which I think explains why it took us 3 months to decide what color of white to paint our former house. Not to mention that your body has its own built-in health center, its medical center, its own hospital that somehow miraculously repairs bloody noses and broken bones, and it regrows skin, and it regenerates your liver to keep you healthy and alive. You are a masterpiece. Your body is a masterpiece. I want to show you, before we go back to Genesis, how one of our confessions, the Belgic Confession, describes this masterpiece. This is Article 2 from the Belgic Confession. The title is The Means by Which We Know God. Now, we know God by two means. First, by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe, since that universe is before our eyes like a beautiful book in which all creatures, great and small, are as letters to make us ponder the invisible things of God. So you can see in this series we're going to read two books. We're going to read the Scriptures, the book in which God reveals that He is the Creator and the Redeemer of the world. That's the first book we will read. But it also says here that there is the second book before our eyes, a beautiful book of all creatures, great and small. So that means that now your body, as a creature, on your body are written the very letters that make us ponder the invisible things of God. Your body is a book, and we will read it. Now, this, of course, is not only a beautiful theological sentiment, it's also an incredibly romantic thing to say on a date. If you are at a loss for words, you will just look at your spouse and say, "On your body, it makes me ponder the invisible things of God." You're welcome. Now let's go back to the first book, the Bible, to see what it says about the second book, the body. And we will, so we're going to read the book, the written book, to interpret the physical book. Turn with me to Genesis 1. I want to show you how it begins. Chances are the words are familiar. Verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's how it begins. We read one of the most famous verses in verse 27. Look at it again. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We're not given much information here about the creation of human bodies. It seems so sparse, such an economy of words to describe the creation of the world. But there's something I want to show you this morning. Genesis 1 tells us the story of the creation of the world, the engineering marvel that is the entire cosmos, and it tells us the story about the creation of the human body. But what's amazing about Genesis 1 is that in order to capture the masterpiece that is the creation, in order to do justice to the intelligent, awe-inspiring design of the universe, the text itself is also meticulously crafted and engineered to exacting specifications. So in the first chapter of Genesis, the creation story, a story of incredible power and majesty and beauty and genius, we're going to see how the beauty and order and symmetry of the created world is reflected in the order and beauty and symmetry of the written text. So you'll see here in the Genesis 1 that the medium of Genesis 1 is its message. Its form reveals its purpose. So you'll see here in a moment that the medium is the message, and the form and the structure of Genesis reveal its meaning. So in a way, the method of Genesis 1 is the point. What's being said is mirrored by how it is said. It's a message with a mission, or we sometimes say form follows function. The how of the text informs the what of the text. I think you understand what I'm saying. So the intelligent design of the world is reflected in the intelligent design of the text. Let me show you. Here is a picture of the first verse of the Bible in Hebrew. Here's what it sounds like. Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim ve'et ha'aretz. In the beginning, God created the world, the heavens, and the earth. That's verse 1. Now, verse 1 in Hebrew has 7 words. Verse 1 has 28 letters, which is 4 times 7. There are 3 key nouns: God, heaven, and earth, and they contain a total of 14 letters, 2 times 7. The first 3 words, in the beginning, God, contain 14 letters, 2 times 7. While the last 4 words, the heavens and the earth, also contain 14 letters. Guess what happens in verse 2? Let me show you. V'ha'aretz hayeta tohu v'bohu v'choshech al pnei tohom v'ruach Elohim nera hafet al pnei hamayayim. That's in Hebrew, verse 2. So verse 1 was seven words. The second sentence in verse 2, as you might guess, is 14 words. So verse 1 and verse 2 together are 21 words, 3 times 7. Now, you might remember that in Hebrew thought and throughout the Hebrew Bible, the number 7, Shiva, is a powerful symbol of completion, of wholeness, of perfection, spiritual perfection. So to convey the perfection and wholeness of the masterpiece of creation and of your human body, the text shows rather than tells through this perfectly engineered masterpiece. But there's more. In Genesis 1, the word day appears 14 times. The word bird, 7 times. Water, 7 times. The phrase, according to its kind, 7 times. And altogether, the entire creation account, the term heavens and earth occur 77 times. Then, if that's not enough, the story of creation is told in 7 paragraphs. And those 7 paragraphs, you noticed, begin with the evening and then the morning. Not the way we would normally think of it, morning and then evening. No, it begins with evening and then morning. And by the way, this is extra credit, students. There you see a summary of what the entire Bible will be about. First, there will be night, and then there will be the dawning of a new day. That's another sermon. I'll preach it sometime. But it's a hint at how the rest of the story is going to unfold from darkness into the dawning of the morning star. And so you have 7 paragraphs, and they say, it is so. And 7 times you see the phrase, it was good. But then the last time, the climax, which is the 7th time, occurs after the creation of Adam and Eve. In Hebrew, Adam's name, 4 letters. In Hebrew, Eve's name, 3. Together, they are 7, whole, complete. As if to say, after hearing it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good. And then Adam and Eve, it was very good. The human beings are the focal point of the created order. The human bodies, male and female, are the focal point of human existence. The crowning achievement of this creation is humanity. This is the apex. This is the summit. And as if he did not want to be forgotten, the author, the engineer, the architect of this marvel signs his name. Elohim, we find out in Genesis 1, is the name of God. His name appears 35 times, 5 times 7. The entire account consists of 469 words, 67 times 7. Genesis 1 has the metrical precision of a sonnet. The text is describing the perfect, beautiful, orderly, symmetrical creation of the world by giving you a text that is just as symmetrical and beautiful and orderly. Genesis 1 is saying, it is simply perfect. The story of the creation of the world is the story of the beginning of a masterpiece. And it is so fitting that it is stated in such an extravagant, stunningly complex way because of the world that it describes. The text does what it says because the book of creation and the book of your body are written with purpose and with intentionality. You see here, anyone reading this text would know that nothing that has come about, neither the first book of creation nor the second book of Genesis, has come about by chance or happenstance. There is an order, there is a beauty, there is a symmetry, There is perfection. The creation is God's masterpiece. It is God's handiwork. It's simply perfect. I want to zoom in a little closer. Look again at verse 27, chapter 1. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. It says that Adam and Eve are created in the image of God. Now, the word for image in Hebrew is tselem, and it has the meaning of something that is carved out of stone or cut out like a statue or inscribed in a column. It's an image, a figure, a replica that has a resemblance to the things it's pointing to. It is a mini version. It is a resemblance, a mirror image. So Adam and Eve, a mini god, a mini god statue carved out of flesh. They resemble God. And if you see the replica visibly, you see an image of God who is invisible. They resemble God, and so God's identity is carved into their body. It's carved into their flesh. You are a replica of God the Creator. This means, here's another way to put this, you are an icon. Notice, by the way, it doesn't say in the text anywhere that the birds of the heaven or the fish of the sea are image bearers. They are not created in the image of God. But you, man and woman, are icons of God. And together, here you see in Genesis 1, 27, as male and female, they together are a mirror image of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit who live together in a loving communion. Here they are, Adam and Eve, face to face, at least until we get to chapter 3, in love and belonging. So this man and this woman together in a little community of embodied love, they mirror God to the world, carved in flesh. And if Genesis 1 is the portrayal of the universe that is God's kingdom, his cosmic palace, that means that you now, as his image bearers or as his icons, as his statues, are royalty. You are a statue that reflects your royal and noble origins. You are created to reflect and to mirror and to refract the loving and creative power of Almighty God in the loving and creative relationship that a man has with a woman. You are of noble birth. This morning, I want to show you a few crucial takeaways. Your body is created on purpose. I think you'll see, as sparse as the text is, there are some important lessons we learn. Your body is created on purpose. You did not come about by accident. There's nothing happenstance about it. Even before the creation of the world, God created you, uniquely you. And there's not a single human being in this world exactly like you. He's created you with this body, with this shape, in this form, with this DNA, with these chromosomes, and this is incredibly important. You did not choose to be created. And that means, and this is a tremendous relief, that means that you do not have to choose your identity. That would be way too much pressure. Creating a human identity is a job far above your pay grade. You don't have to do it. You don't have to live with the impossible burden of ever having to choose or to manufacture or to create your identity. It's already been given to you on purpose by God. This is an incredibly important realization to make, especially for young people who right now are in the throes of choosing their identity. Oh, what unbelievable pressure. No one can handle that. Because you see here, your body is made by God on purpose. And God wants you, and God knows you, and God pays attention to you. God cares about you. All of it matters. Every part of your life. There is not one part of your life. There is not one part of your bodily life that does not matter to God. It all matters. Now, closely related to this second point is not only did God create your body on purpose, He created it for a purpose. We're told what the purpose is in verse 28. God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So you have a purpose. Be fruitful, multiply. You are created with life-giving creative potential to have offspring, to have children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And you have the physical tools to be a companion to a woman if you're a man, and to a man if you're a woman. You together have the capacity to bear fruit. And then look at what the text says. Your purpose is to have dominion, to provide leadership, to reign and to rule over the creation. So get this, as resemblances, as many versions of the Creator, who reigns and rules over the entire universe, He now has put you, royalty of noble birth, in charge to provide loving, benevolent leadership over this entire world. So now that means, and we'll have a sermon on this, your work, your vocation, your labor, your service matters because it is how you practice this benevolent leadership in the world that God has put you in. That means that your body is designed to be the human vehicle for representing the personality of God in the world. And contrary to popular belief, your body is not your own. You don't get to choose. You are simply, you don't own it. You are a steward of it. You find out here, your body is not your own because it has been given a purpose by someone else who has a design for it, a trajectory for it. God created your body for a purpose. And among other things, it is for love and for knowledge and for procreation and for worship and for service and for work. Look with me how the Belgic Confession sums this part up. We believe that the Father, when it seemed good to Him, created heaven and earth and all other creatures from nothing by the Word, that is to say by the Son. God has given all creatures their being, form, and appearance, and their various functions for serving their Creator. Even now, God also sustains and governs them all according to His eternal providence and by His infinite power. Listen to this, here's your purpose. That they may serve humanity in order that humanity may serve God. Look at that last line. That's your purpose. That you, in the body, may serve humanity so that humanity, in turn, may serve God. Look also two more. In verse 22, here you see that your body is gifted. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let birds multiply on the earth. Do you see what God is doing there? He's speaking. And He's speaking a word of blessing. This means that at the very root of your physical existence, at the foundation of your bodily existence, is the generosity and kindness of Almighty God. You are gifted. You are blessed. Your body is gifted. You are altogether gifted. You are here out of an act of unbelievable generosity from God. That's an important posture for us every morning when we get out of bed, as difficult as it sometimes may be. That your body is gifted with altogether gift from God. And then finally, and I'll close with this, because this last point is as important today as it's ever been. Because of what we have read in Genesis 1 now, here is what flows from that. Your body has dignity. You are royalty. You are a carved replica, a resemblance of God. And that gives your body automatically dignity. That means that is to be treasured and protected. Notice how we began our service. What is man that you are mindful of him? Human beings, that you care for them. You've made them a little lower than the angels, and you have blessed them with dominion, with glory and honor. You, as a creature in your body, you belong to God, and because of that, you have dignity as an imager bearer of the King. And one, I think one of the most important things as a follower of Jesus is that I learn how to greatly receive a body from God with a purpose, a body as a gift, and we learn to embrace and cherish the preciousness of that body. And it means that as followers of Jesus, we not only embrace and protect the preciousness of our own bodies, but the preciousness of unborn bodies, the preciousness of hurting bodies, the dignity of dying bodies, the preciousness of incarcerated bodies, the preciousness of white, brown, pink, yellow, bodies of all kinds and in all shapes and sizes and with all kinds of abilities. And what's incredibly important here is that we do not, I'm going to talk to the young people for a moment, that we do not judge our bodies based on how they conform or whether or not they conform to the algorithm of your social media, but that you begin to see that you are a child of the King, loved by God, that you are noticed by God, cherished by God. This has been a hard week to watch the news. It's been difficult to see so much evil and so much darkness and so much hatred. I can't even remember the chronological sequence of all the events that took place this week. I think it started with the savage stabbing of the young woman, Irina Zarutska, on a Charlotte train. Then I think it was followed by the shooting at Evergreen High School in Evergreen, Colorado, and then the Naval Academy, and so on and so on. And of course, the biggest story in the news was the assassination of Charlie Kirk, the political activist. And so much can be said about this, about that as a crime and as a murder and as an act of terror, a political assassination. It's a violation of our First Amendment right, and so on and so on. But for the sake of our reading today, what you see violated in these acts of murder is something even more sacred than the violation of a Bill of Rights. Because what we have here is the violation of a human body, a violation of a body created in the image of God, an icon of God, a body created on purpose, a body created for a purpose, a body gifted, a body with dignity. And since only God is the author of life and death, he only is the one who has the prerogative to give and take away. And so throughout the series, I hope that you, as a follower of Jesus, that you will embrace your God-given dignity and extend it to others. You know, sometimes people talk about inviting Jesus into their hearts. surrendering to him and to his lordship. Throughout this series, you can do that, but I want you also to invite him into your body and to say, with my body, I will worship because I look to you, Jesus, who was born of a woman, who became flesh, and you will one day redeem this sad and broken world through your redeemed body. And so for that we wait. We cannot wait for him to come and to make all things new, to finish what he started with his brilliant creation. Let's pray.